Well, we're going back to Matthew, the 24th chapter again tonight, looking at the things that Jesus said about the end times. And as we've been looking at this, one thing that we have learned, and there's another thing, other few things that I've learned as teaching this again. There's some things that have really come to me, seeing some certain things, how they fit in other places in the scriptures concerning the end times. Isn't it amazing how much Jesus said to the Jews about the second coming of Christ, of what's going on? Do you realize, and this is one thing that a lot of people don't understand, when the church, Christians talk about not really understanding the end times or knowing much about the end times, it's really a huge shame, because there's more spoken about the scriptures on the end times than there is about salvation. The scriptures are filled from Old Testament to New Testament about the end times. Yet, this is one thing, as I know, then most Christians don't know a lot about the Bible. They're not familiar. Because, you know, the Bible does teach us that God reveals the end from the beginning. So we learn about, you know, this whole process. God is giving the church wisdom, and man in the earth, wisdom about what is going to go on. He's not trying to hide anything from anybody. Now, when I was a kid in church, that's all they talked about was God was always, he was a mystical thing. He don't tell you his secrets, and he got all these secrets, you know. And he don't show us, and we just never know what God's going to do, and all that kind of stuff. And I found out, after I began to learn the scriptures, that's what I found out. Well, no wonder they didn't know nothing. They kept confessing God would not reveal anything to them. So they never had any expectation of learning. They had no expectation of it. And you need to understand this about yourself as learning the subject of faith. Because if you don't understand the subject of faith, you're always going to be limited in knowledge. Because that's how you gain knowledge, is by faith. You learn how to respond to God by faith. That's why you'll notice, whenever I pray, and I'm going to teach, I always talk about the Holy Ghost. See, He's a teacher. He's the one specific. I expect Him to do exactly what Jesus said He would do. But see, most people don't. If I would take over the years, all the people I've heard say to me, I read the Bible and I don't get anything out of it. And I said, you never will either. I said, because you keep saying you don't get anything out of it. Jesus said you're going to have what you say. He didn't ever say you're going to have what you believe. You're going to have what you say. Now, when you believe the right thing and say the right thing, you got something powerful. But when you're just walking around and you're saying, God's not teaching me, basically what you're doing is slapping Jesus in the face and telling him, you know, the Holy Ghost, a lazy bum, he ain't doing what you said he'd do. And he's not. So always use your faith. I don't care if it seemed like I'm learning anything or not. I would never say anything different other than the Holy Spirit is revealing. I thought about it this week because I've been listening to some later years of stuff of Kenneth Hagin's teaching on things, and some of the things he talked about people in the past and dealing with people, and about learning from things from the scriptures. And I often think about, you know, how often, you know, many people don't realize how many times the Holy Spirit works in you is because lots of people don't know how the Holy Spirit works. There's number one thing the Holy Spirit is going to do for you is in areas of teaching. He's going to teach you the Word. And he does it many times from a supernatural. People don't realize it, what is happening and going on. See, many people I want a prophecy, or I want to have a vision, or I want to have that. I can just tell you this. The majority of the time, the Holy Spirit works in me of a supernatural manifestation where the word of knowledge begins to work. And lots of times it has to do with me personally. The word of knowledge, and I think in every believer, if they ever thought about it or they understood it, the word of knowledge operates very often. There's one thing, as I found out in this area, over the years, I've always had this where I would come along and all of a sudden God would start bringing a scripture to me. A certain scriptures would start. A lot of times to me it's just, now, you know, some people talk about God's, you know, they have a bunch of scriptures. Usually God deals with me with one scripture. All of a sudden a certain scripture starts to come to me. And I start, and I've learned this over time. At first I didn't recognize exactly what was going on. But I realized over time, he was going to use that scripture to give me a revelation about the Word. He was going to use it. Now, sometime that scripture was to take me to a certain place where I would hear something else. because what I do, so I would start to list that. Many times, pay attention. Many times people have this, a scripture will come to them. And lots of times people ignore it. Learn not to ignore that. The Holy Spirit's living you, and He is the teacher of the Word. He'll talk to you in Scripture. He'll bring a Scripture to your remembrance, and always take it. I've learned over time is take that. Sometimes I will go for a week or so, and a certain Scripture just keeps coming to me. All of a sudden, one day, I just keep going over, and I'll meditate concerning that Scripture. I'll go get my Bible out, and I know the Scripture. I might be able to quote it, but I'll get my Bible out. I'll read over that scripture, nothing. All of a sudden, one day, bang, a light comes on about what He's trying to tell me about that. Many times, I have gotten revelation. That's a lot of things I've learned about end times. I've learned about what the Holy Spirit's trying to reveal to me. Instead of me trying to figure something out or trying to understand, because I found this, when that revelation comes to me, all of a sudden, it'll unlock the key to a number of other things. That revelation will start to do. They'll start to do that. That light comes, and that will shine light on other things. Sometimes there's things that we don't know, and the reason we don't know them, and we're trying to get God to reveal it to us, is because He can't give you the answer. There's other information you need to know first, so He can reveal that to you. So don't see, sometimes you might be asking God a direction. I found that out. Sometimes I'd be asking God about a certain thing, and I didn't seem to be getting answers, but I keep getting over here in this other area, I keep getting drawn to. And all of a sudden I go to that area, and I get the revelation, and the next thing you know, I know what He was trying to tell me about. It was about this thing I asked Him. But see, He had to reveal something else. There was another information so He could tell me. It's like taking a kid at Can-Add. Don't bother taking him to subtraction. See, we might want to know how to subtract. He's going to take you to add. Why? So He can take you to subtraction. He'd take you where you wanted to go. Always understand, God's never trying to get you over, trip you up, or do something. He's always trying to lead you to the direction that you have a desire to go in. He's trying to lead you to that. He wants you, especially with information. He doesn't hide His Word. And as we go into here, one of the things I want you to recognize, that as we have been teaching on this subject and looking what Jesus is saying about His second advent, do you realize how many illustrations we have had that Jesus has said just to keep this, to take this same thing about His second coming, of what it's going to be like? He just keeps saying the same thing, just in different illustrations, over and over and over again. He just keeps saying the same stuff, over and over and over again. This is one thing I learned from Scripture, not because I was a genius. I heard other people, I heard Kenneth Hagin and different others talked about that. When you go to the Scriptures, and something God does, it keeps over and over again in Scripture, that's the important stuff. Find out what He is saying in those things. God never speaks just to be talking. If God has said so much about the end times, then it is a hugely important thing that we understand it. And not be fearful of it. Don't ever be fearful of the end times. Don't ever. God reveals them to you, and really, it's like Paul said, it's to comfort one another. We comfort one another with the truth. The truth is not to hurt you, cause you any problem. It's to comfort you. God, you know, not trying to injure the church. He loves the church. And so, His revelation. Now, we were looking the last time about these things, dealing with the end times, and we found out, we sort of closed and got down toward the end where Jesus talked again about being like the days of Noah. And what He did, He started laying out an illustration again. It's Noah's day. What it was like in Noah's day. You know, people were continually evil in Noah's day. With another of those things going on. So pushing toward the end, when we hit what they call the Great Tribulation, the period of time where things Jesus said they would get worse than they ever did before, I can truly say this. From a spiritual condition today, I'm living in an America that's worse than any time, that spiritually it's worse than any time I've ever lived in my life. America's in a worse spiritual condition than any time in my life. They've never been, if I would sit down and like say I would talk, you know, there is periods of times that in American history before were some pretty lousy spiritual times. And we're heading into one of those right now. And we're seeing the fulfillment of Scripture, but understand, folks, you know, don't get worried about it. But these things are telling us about it, what it's like. But what happened was, is we're finding out Jesus is now amplifying time and time again his second coming. He's telling them, you can see these certain things are going to happen. Remember, he told them, we looked at in Matthew 24, where he said, the generation that sees all these things and all these events, that generation is going to be, they're going to see his return. So the ones that see the things that he's been talking about in these scriptures, about seeing the Antichrist come to power, all those kind of things, those things are happening. That generation will be the second coming. And then remember, we're talking second coming. This is not the rapture of the church. This is not the catching away of the church. This is the church has already been caught away. This group here, he's talking to the Jews, trying to let them know. See, the Messiah, they're looking for the Messiah. The Jews are still looking for the Messiah. The Messiah is already here. They're still looking for it. God hasn't quit. He keeps giving information and information and information about it. So that's why the church, if the church would take the time to preach these things, this message would go out into the earth where people would hear it. Jews would hear it. See, when the church stays away from the end time teaching, there's a lot of information they don't give away and leave people ignorant, and this Satan gets to run loose. And give all his weird information that that they believe people believe about the end times. There's more. I think there's more stuff the devil has got out there and preached than Christians have on this stuff. A lot of it's all messed up. But so he said, this is how it's going to be. And then we read last week was the fact that they used the illustration. Because he said it's going to be like the Noah's days. In Noah's days, the wicked were removed from the earth. Not the righteous. The wicked were removed. Noah is not a picture of the church leaving. He is not a picture of the church leaving. He is a picture of the second coming of Christ, where the wicked are removed. And that's from the parable of the tares, where we already read, or Matthew 13, 36 to 43. If you go over there and read that to refresh yourself, that's about the wicked will be removed first when Jesus comes back. So when Jesus made the statement in Matthew 24, in verse 40, he said, then two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding in the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. And they used to throw that to us all the time. Oh, that's Jesus coming back from the church. No, it is not. This is what's going to happen. This is the parable that tears the wicked. When Jesus comes back, all the wicked, all those who have taken the mark of the beast and who have not accepted the Messiah, Jesus Christ, before he's turned, they haven't listened to the 144,000 preaching. They haven't listened to them. They will all be removed from the earth. And at the same time, we talked about, because we looked in scriptures, there's going to be a resurrection that takes place. The resurrection of the ones who have died, the Jews who have died and stuff during the tribulation period, are going to be resurrected, and they're going to reign with Christ for 1,000 years. They're going to. They're going to be on the earth, reigning with him on the earth. So there's a resurrection coming, but their resurrection doesn't come first. The removal of the tares, and then the angels are going to go out, it says, from every corner of heaven to the other, returning those ones who have died during the tribulation are going to be on the earth, and that is there's a resurrection that's going to be taking place at that time. Now the church has already had their resurrection and catching away of those who are alive and remaining. They're going to leave the earth. These people are going to be brought back to the earth at that time. The church, the Christians are already perfected. I mean, the church has already been in the condition, having glorified bodies and everything else. That's already taken place. So there will be another resurrection that will take place after the 1,000 years. It says death and hell are going to give up its dead. They're going to be resurrected and stand before the white throne judgment. Everybody gets a resurrection. See, the church always talks about, and this is why the church, a lot of people don't understand. So when you sit down and read scriptures, and when they talk about resurrection, they only talk about church. So when people think that and believe that, when they read all this stuff, it becomes confusing to them. They'll say, oh, I thought the church was supposed to go, but here it says there's going to be a resurrection here. Now there's a resurrection here. Everybody gets confused over it because it's taught confusing. And One of the things is reading the book of Revelation, I've said about this, if you understand these things, Jesus said, you'll be able to go over and read the book of Revelation. There are a lot of things you can figure the timetable on when some of this stuff fits wonderfully together on events and things that are happening in those times. So, because the book of Revelation is not some kind of new thing God never told everyone about. Now we're going to look down in Matthew 24. We're going to find that Jesus makes this statement. Again, here he's back to his return, his coming. And he says this, verse 43 of 24, he says, "But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into." Now, understand this. Jesus is identifying himself as being like a thief. This is his identity. And this instance, he's talking as if he's going to come back as a thief. He's using this illustration. So he's saying, now look, if a person would know when the thief was coming, his house wouldn't get broken into. And then he says this, "Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Now we know, we're going to find out, I'm going to show you, because he can't be talking about the church. Now he said at an hour they don't expect. So in other words, the return of Jesus Christ, one of the things, just from what I know of Scripture and reading the events of those times, because of the horrendousness of the times, I think a lot of people are just going to be so captivated by what is going on and happening. You know, people are going to try to have trouble keeping their minds straight. They're going to be living, understand this, on a time that is worse than any time it's ever been on the face of the earth. Now think about that. Now think about like the Second World War. Now if you take Europe, the Second World War, when we're dealing with, we have nations in the Second World War. We have like the Soviet Union had like between civilian and military deaths, they had over 20 million people die. Just one nation. Over 20 million. Like the Jews, like they had 8 million Jews. I forget how many millions of Polish people died. You go down through how many millions of German people died and different. You start lining all this up. The death rate within that period of time, I mean, how much chaos and stuff. Can you imagine a city in Germany? 2,000 bombers flying over, dropping bombs on a city. 2,000. We're not talking about, there was a couple airplanes flying and drop a bomb. 2,000 planes fly over and bomb a city. It gets pretty serious. I mean, you talk about bad after a while. You know, because what happens? Spirituality. It's one thing, people don't talk about this. Most of the people we ever listen to talk about the wars and that stuff are never usually not much of spiritual people. So they never talk about spiritually way things. But people need to understand this. During the Second World War, the United States was so busy and most Christians were so busy involved in the war effort, the country really got unspiritual. And you know what? That's going to happen a lot during that time period. Things in the natural are going to be so bad, people are going to get so focused on it. Why does Jesus keep telling them, keeping yourself ready? He said, I'm going to come a time you don't expect. Now you'd think that they would really be expecting that. But you got to understand all the other stuff that's going on in heaven. They're just trying to keep their head above water and live. The Jews are going to be, there's a 200 million man army that is going to be attacking Jerusalem at that time. There's all kinds of Jews are going to die during that time period. Loads and loads of Jews are going to die. See, they're just trying to stay alive. Read the book of Revelation of what's going on in the earth at that time. I'm going to tell you, fear and terror is going to be gripping a lot of people. It's going to be a bad time. And so for the Christian, and this is why I believe so much is made in a great emphasis, because he's trying to show them that's the fact of, hey, you got to keep focused on this thing. You got to keep yourself. Because if you don't, I mean, think about this. When I look at the church over the last 5 or 6 years, just the stuff that we've happened, that really is nothing compared to what's going to happen there, and the church can't stay focused. Christians can't stay focused. Christians can't do it at all. And this ain't the Great Tribulation. Oh my God. Hey, I'm not saying I want to take a shot at the Great Tribulation. No, when Jesus comes, I'm leaving. We ain't staying around. So, anyhow. So he tells them that they're supposed to be ready. Now, here's concerning the church. I want to read to you from 1 Thessalonians what Paul said. See, Paul's writing, this is one of the great things that we have. The Apostle Paul was called up to heaven, and the Apostle Paul really is the one who taught from the Scriptures really about the church, of the church and the church leaving and stuff. None of the other writers, Peter didn't write about it or John didn't write about it. We have this writings and really where this revelation that the Apostle Paul have that he taught. I believe this is some of the things that when the Apostle Paul said about, when Peter said about Apostle Paul, he said, he says some things that are hard to understand and people, I think that's what it was because this was new to them. You know, they walk with Jesus and he had never told them about the church and about the taking of the church. They never heard that from him. And so Paul gets this revelation. And in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, this is what Paul says is speaking to the church. He's talking to Christians. He said in verse 1, he said, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." Now here he's making mention. The day of the Lord comes. The day of the Lord is not the taking away of the church. The day of the Lord is when Jesus comes back with vengeance on the earth and smotes the earth and saves the remnant of Israel that time. He said, that day comes as a thief in the night. That day, the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. That day. He says this, "For when they say," these people at that time say, when these people start saying peace and safety, "then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." But then listen to this, verse 4, "But you, brethren," aha, the brethren, this is the church, "but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so this day should overtake you as a thief." In other words, that day is not going to overtake you. The church will not be overtaken by that day. He said, "You are sons of light and sons of day. We are not of the night nor the darkness." We could go on to read other scriptures. We're not appointed to wrath. The day of the Lord is the day of His wrath. That's what it is. We're not appointed to wrath. The church is not appointed to that. And so we need to say, we're children of light. He's not coming to try to steal us away. He's not going to steal you away. He don't have to steal you away. You know, you're already His. You belong to Him. So He's not coming to steal you away at all. So there's a difference between the talk to the church and the talk to Israel. It's completely different. We're supposed to know what's going on. We're of the day. We're of the light. We can see. They're not. Now understand, these people, most of them have not accepted the Messiah. The nation of Israel, which you're talking about, the nation of Israel has rejected the Messiah, which led them to terrible darkness. They've been living under the curse for years and years, all these years, these centuries. They've been living under the curse. As if naturally, they have had nothing but trouble. All because of the rejection of the Messiah. God didn't do it to them. God wasn't out to get them. But because of the rejection of the Messiah, the devil was able to, do what he wanted with them. Now, we're going to go on here to look. What we want to see is this. Is we're in Matthew 24. We want to go over again because, again, we're going to have an illustrations where he begins to talk about things, to telling people about that time period, what things are going to be like at that time. When he comes back, now he's going to talk to them, really, now these are the things of discussion of what he expects of them and what condition he finds them in. Now, in Matthew 24 and verse 45, it says, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing." So that is the blessed guy. The blessed guy, and I want you to see this. You need to get this to understand that during this time period, things are not like they are under the grace period of the church. If they're, we're going to find out, if they're not doing the right things, they will not be saved. It's not just, I believe. See, this is one thing that people don't get. We're going to look at things. We're going to get down through this. The parable of the talents was not about money at all. We're going to find out the power of promise is about works. Saved by works. The money preachers preach it like it's supposed to be about money. God really loves you if you make a lot of money, and if you can't make much money, He don't like you as much. That's what the money preachers preach. And they said, they're taking an offering. See, you haven't given enough yet, so you need to give me more money. Whether they like it, doesn't it, preach it? Okay, verse 47, notice what he says. So the guy who's doing what's right, he's doing what the master said, that guy's going to be blessed. Now listen, shortly he said, I say to you, that if he will make him ruler over all of his goods, this one who is doing right. Now, he goes on to say this, verse 48, but if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour he is not aware of. See, it isn't that everybody's going to be totally blind of this thing, but ones living in evil will be totally blind. In other words, salvation is going to come to those expecting the master to turn, but salvation will not be there for the ones who... Now, look, he talked about this one servant. He must have been doing what was right, but now the Lord's tarried. I can go do what I want. So once saved, always saved, don't work then either. It's not working then either. There's no such thing as once saved, always saved. We have here, he said, so he begins to beat his fellow servants, eats and drinks with the drunkards. He said, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and an hour that is not he's not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, he's warning them about this time. The people are going and living, and they're living like hell. He's not interested what they say they believe. There's one thing is we really find out what people believe. Watch what they do. See, I've learned that over the years. You know, I don't just sit around and listen to what somebody says. Some what somebody says can be good. But if they aren't doing what they said, what they said is dead. James said, faith without works or faith without corresponding actions, dead. Don't produce nothing, it's dead. See, I've watched this over time. So lots of people have dead faith. They say things, but that's not what they're doing. Faith and actions are hand in hand. My actions become the power of my faith. They're the things that help keep me steady and going by continuing to do what I believe. When I'm walking what I believe, that helps me immensely, practicing what I believe. You got to do, because if you're not doing what you believe, after a while you won't believe it. You just won't believe it at all. You won't be doing it. And so, he's telling them here on this. So, these ones, they're going to be judged by what they're doing of what they knew. They're going to be judged by that. They're going to be judged whether they're going to be saved or end up in the lake of fire. They're going to be judged by this. Hallelujah. Let's walk by faith today. What do you think? I just think that's a good idea. So we see here that this is spoken. Now understand, this is spoken to the Jewish believer who's gone through the great tribulation and is waiting for the Messiah to come back. That's who this is written to. It's written to them. It's written to them. So they need to understand. So one of the things that we see here, especially because he's dealing with the subject, the treatment of your brethren. There's one thing he's going to find this. Nobody, no nation will ever do well in the eyes of God who mistreat his people, whether they're Jews or the Gentiles, whoever belongs in the church. I'm going to tell you what, the nations that are going to receive the hardest judgment are the nations whoever did, and America's in a bad situation right now, on their treatment of Christianity and Christians. I'm going to tell you what, America don't want to face Jesus under judgment. Because there's been a lot of gospel preached in this land. A lot of people have heard. And what are you going to do, stand in the face of the one? You can't never lie and say, I didn't know. No, he'll say, no, you rejected it. Just because you didn't believe it don't mean you didn't hear it. Yeah, you rejected it. So. But specific treatment of the brethren, that's why it's just so important that, especially as you, we should always treat, you know, brethren right. But here we see in the tribulation period, it can mean whether you make it or don't make it, the treatment of brethren. So these are interesting things because we don't see this kind of speech under grace, under salvation. But we know this. This is specifically past speaking. This is why it's important. When the church age leaves, the church is a, church age is a specific age. The church age and the grace age is coming to an end. There's this, there's different. You're coming over different, God dealing with people during the tribulation period. That's why I always tell people, today's the day of salvation. It's the time to get saved. You don't want to be in this earth. If you thought it was a tough time being a Christian on this side, you don't want to go to that side. That side is tough because over there, you can't play none of the games you've been doing. It ain't going to be sweet over there. People need to know it. So, hallelujah. So we find eternal reward for good treatment of the brother, and we find eternal punishment for mistreatment of the brother. Not good. So and understand that nothing like these things dealing with the brothers will ever go unpunished. God's going to always deal with that. And it's one thing is we're dealing at the end of the tribulation period. You know, God's going to be settling up scores. The Bible says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. You know, we don't know about that. We don't ever see the vengeance of God. We don't ever see the wrath of God. So people don't believe it exists. They believe God is love. But I want to tell you what, God is wrath and vengeance too. We don't want to, I don't want to meet that side. I read about it in the book and that's all I want to do is read about it in the book. I don't want to know from the rest of it. I don't want to find out. I just can't. You know, the Bible talks about wrath. Wrath is, if you look up the word, it's an uncontrolled anger. I cannot want to be like with God with an uncontrolled anger. Now, the all-powerful, He has all the power in heaven and earth, out of control. I can't imagine. It's beyond my imagination. And so, I don't want to find it out. I don't want to know it. Now, we're going to start to look at something here because we run down here on an end of a chapter. Now, this is one thing is why you've heard me say so many times about the Bible. Chapters and verses. We run everything by chapters and verses, which we shouldn't. Jesus has not quit on this same subject. There was not another chapter. The chapter was put in there by people, and sometimes chapters and verses were set aside because they thought. They thought about what they believed or what they thought. They did these things. So just throw 25 away. You know, chapter 25 does not exist. Jesus is still talking about the same event. Look at this in which we would say is Matthew 25, verse 1. Now, verse 1 starts off and says, now we've been just looking through this whole thing at 24. 24 is dealing, and we're looking at dealing with Christ's return, His judgment on the world, His redemption of Israel. We're looking at this. And then He says this. It starts out with the word, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Then. Now, what does the word then mean? You know, I have heard the 10 virgins almost, I would say, over the time that I was a kid in church, till I got born again, listening to people talk about the end times, 90% of preachers preach to the church out of the 10 virgins. It's not even speaking to the church. It's not even talking to the church. It doesn't mean we can't learn something from it, but it's not to the church. He couldn't be. He said then. Or you know what the word then means? At that time. That's what it means. At that time. Or it can mean the next in the order. In other words, there's an order running here. You couldn't put the word then in there if that didn't. It wouldn't. He's saying this then. What? Or at that time, It's going to be like this. It's going to be like 10 virgins. He's dealing with Israel. This is not talking about the church. In fact, I had, you know, good minister friend of mine, he got off in left field in this thing, and he called me in. He was telling me, you know, that, oh yeah, he because of another minister he respected a lot, who was an older minister, said, they believe that this is talking about if you're not filled with the Holy Ghost, you're not going to go into rapture. That's what he said. If you're not filled with the Holy Ghost. And I said to him, I said, well, number one, I said, putting Bible aside, I said, if people don't go because they're filled with the Holy Ghost, I said, me and Jesus are going to have a bad time in heaven. Because I'll tell you what, I'm going to call him every ugly thing under the sun. Because I want to know how all those people died and got to go to heaven who weren't filled with the Holy Ghost. And over here now, all of a sudden, they got to be filled with the Holy Ghost. You ain't allowed to go there. I said, number one, I said, your thing is ridiculous. I said, the fact you believe it. I said, number two, you're using scripture out of context. I said, I don't care what your favorite minister and how big name he had or whatever he was. I said, I don't care. I said, if this is talking about the church, I said, then you have to believe that the church will go through the tribulation. Well, he said, I don't believe that. Well, so I said, you have to. I said, you're going to believe this. You got to believe it. Because I said, this is part. I said, what is he talking about in verse 24? And I said some things. Yeah, that's the tribulation. I said, what's the first word it said on 25:1? You know what they do? They turn around and they take it. This is the start of a new subject. They can't even read. So you got to get chapter and verse out of your mind and get the word in your mind. The Holy Spirit doesn't reveal chapters and verses. He reveals the word. He's the revealer of the word. The revelation I need is not a chapter and verse. It is the word. That's what he's the revealer of. So you're always just the word. And that's what he'll do. So now I saw this as a very young Christian. I saw this. And I always blew my mind when I listened to people talk about it, because they'd always turn it over there and throw it at Christians. Everybody had their ideas about what it meant. Well, now, it's easy to figure out what it means, because he has done just went through about 10 different things trying to explain what it's going to be like at the time. He's just going to throw another one on top of it. That's all this is. It ain't no big hidden thing. You know what Jesus told Kenneth Hagin? If anybody's teaching stuff and it's hard to understand, I did not give it to them. This stuff's simple. These things on end times are simple if you understand. What's made it hard is people been taught so much messed up stuff. If you just look at this stuff and read it in its context and understand, I mean, this is not difficult. This is not difficult to understand. Jesus is using illustrations time and time over again. He's going to use the 10 virgins as an illustration of what it's going to be like when he comes back and dealing with Israel. Who's going in and who's not? You know, see, people use this thing and they use this, what, the supper of the Lamb, you know, they got this thing, and this is the supper of the Lamb. They'll talk about, this is talk about the church and being taken and all that kind of stuff. Ain't it all what it's talking about? It's an illustration. He just used an illustration of what a wedding was like in Israel when he's talking about, when they were going to, if we went back centuries ago in, if we were in Israel and you were going to get married, the bride, when sometimes not know exactly when the groom was going to come, she had to be ready for him. So she prepared herself and she was ready for this guy. He made a decision of the day that he would show up, and he would show up and she would be supposed to be ready, and she would have all these bridesmaids, and they were her bridesmaids, the girls that were going along with her, and he would come. And when they come, they had this ceremony thing to do. They'd do a shout out about this guy. He's in town now. The guy's in town. Yeah. So she comes out. Now understand this. I mean, now, this is really a picture of Jesus, because number one, see, he didn't get her. She didn't pay for the ceremony. She didn't pay for the wedding and for all that kind of stuff. He did. He had to pay for her. Jesus paid for us. Jesus paid for her. He paid for her. If a guy wanted to marry, you know, you go in most of, I mean, you go to India and all these different countries and you go through those things, the guy pays for the woman. It ain't the other way around. The guy pays. He wants a wife as much as he's willing to work for her to get. That's the kind of wife he's going to get. You want a good one? Work hard. Get yourself something, you know. You know, they'd have a dowry, you know, and the family would expect a certain amount to give toward her, to have her. She was an important part of the family. Hey, man, you ain't going to come get my girl cheap. Not today. Today in America, guys don't do squat. Go along, think girl ought to take care of everything. And they get married, and they still think they ought to take care of everything. Most guys should have just stayed home with their mama, because that's what they wanted, a mama. They wanted a mama to take care of them. Hallelujah. I don't need no mama. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. See, a man cleave to his wife. He don't cleave to his mama. It's good preaching anyhow. Hallelujah. So this is what Jesus is just going to tell us again what it's going to be like when he comes back. So he's dealing here with Israel. So at that time, in other words, there's a series of events that are taking place, and that's what this illustration is about, part of these events. And he's what Jesus is showing himself to Israel. In fact, if we go over into Scripture in the Old Testament, a lot of times Israel was referred to as a virgin. And in fact, it's talked about God being their husband and all this kind of things. Those things, they were common within talking within covenant. Those things were said. So the fact that these things are used, he's speaking to Jews. They would have known exactly what he was talking about when he's saying these things. It would have made sense to them, the illustrations that he's using. They're foreign to us. And that's why it's one thing I found this out. It helped me a lot learning certain things about history of how things work and how things were. And when you read the scriptures, that makes sense. Because this is what they did back then. This is how they did it. You know, we relate everything. We relate marriage and everything to the American way of marriage. Not biblical way of marriage. Now, it's fine. We do it whatever way we want to do it. That's absolutely fine. But to understand scriptures, it's not good. I never think, when I read the Bible and read about weddings, marriage, what God's saying, I never think about America, because America, it don't fit. It don't fit. The illustrations don't fit in America. But we try to make it fit, and then we use it as revelation to us. It didn't come from God, it came from man. How man does things. So, when we look at how God does things, you know, it's if you look at some of the different translation, Good News Translation says this first verse, it says, at that time the kingdom of heaven will be like this. At that time. So see, what time have we been talking about? The second coming of Jesus Christ, when he comes back to bring judgment onto the earth and redeem Israel. This is what we're talking about at that time. That's what we've been looking at. So we're not talking about church time. We're not talking about the time of the church. The God's Word translation says, when the end comes. And so see, when the end comes, this is the end for concerning Israel. It's not for us, the church. This is what it's got. The kingdom of heaven will be like 10 bridesmaids at that time. This is what the kingdom's going to be like. This is what the kingdom's going to see at that time. The International Version just says, at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be compared to 10 bridesmaids. So, we're looking at these things. Now, we're going to go on. We do have at one time in Scripture, we're in the New Testament, where Paul made reference to the church and used he told the 2 Corinthians 11:2, he made the statement concerning the church. He did to the Corinthian church. He said, for I betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now, he said that as an illustration. You need to understand this. I know people say we're the bride of Christ. Jesus don't marry his body. You know, when I got married, Wanda and I had the ceremony we had. I made vows to her. I didn't make vows to me. people need to understand this. When we understand, we're the body of Christ. We're not the bride of Christ. We're the body. Just because the Bible uses illustration, it uses an illustration of a husband and wife, it uses it in Ephesians and that kind of stuff. It's used as an illustration. It's trying to tell us about marriage and our union with God, just like a man loving a woman. It's trying to tell us the earth, like human, trying to compare our human relationship to our relationship. We should have a relationship with God. It's not telling us that we're the bride of Christ. It's not telling us we're the bride of Christ. How can you be the body of Christ? How can you be his body and be his bride? In fact, it's sort of odd because the book of Revelation tells us about the new Jerusalem, and it says, do you want to see the bride of Christ? And it shows you the new Jerusalem. Huh. Well, we'll throw that one out. That's in the book. That throws everything off for everybody. I'm not going to go over to teach on it, but I just want you, people need to be, think about what they're going to say. There's too many things that we teach we don't have revelation on. There's certain things that I know, but I don't have enough revelation on it that I'm not going to really get into it. I know certain things, but it's best that I not teach it until I know some other things. See, the body of Christ doesn't know a lot of things. We make all kinds of statements. Let me just say, I'll give some examples to you. You know, we make this statement and we say, you know, the only way to get to heaven is born again. And that's not true. That means all children would be lost. All babies would be lost. If you can only get to heaven by getting born again, then all little children would be lost. You see, we throw things out there and say things when we really don't understand. The average Christian doesn't even understand how a little child, can end up in heaven. They don't know how to do it. You understand, there's revelation in the Bible to everything. There's certain revelations that I have not gotten yet, and I've asked people about them, and people don't know. And people don't like to touch on things when they don't know them, so they ignore them. They ignore them. What happens with children when Jesus Christ returns? For the church, what happens? I've heard people say, well, all the children go to heaven. I can't find that in Scripture. So you got to show me in Scripture. If they all go, great. But you got to show me in Scripture. You see, we say a lot of things and do a lot of things. We have a lot less revelation than we think. We think we're such genius. There's too much that the church won't touch that's hugely important that we need to know about. I've talked to God about these things. I've gotten some revelation on some things, but not enough. There's some things that I get to see. I don't think everybody's kid's going to go. There's a difference between the church and the world. We need to understand these things. We just talk things and say things. There's things that we need to know, that we need to understand. There's so many to me the things that are important to understand, and people spend no time to find out. No, preachers just stay around the stuff that keeps the cash flow. Whatever keeps dollars rolling, that's what we'll teach. They're happy with that. I'm not, with me, I think about stuff. I think about it. Because, when I got to be able to understand things with the Scripture. I don't care what some man or some guy in his vision or says to me, God said. But see, there's one thing that I learned about. When Kenneth Hagin, almost every one of his visions that he has that he taught on, he had visions and stuff that he didn't teach or talk about. If they did not speak of things concerning the Word and a revelation, he didn't talk about it. You have to be able to prove it by the Bible. He wouldn't tell people. You see, it's no more. Don't matter what I say to you. If I can't prove it by the Bible, you have no basis to believe it. There has to be a foundation of the Word about these things. And see, these things trouble me. They've troubled me for a long time. I said, why won't anybody answer this question? Where's all the geniuses at when you come to something I really want? You really need to know. We need to be able to talk people about it. Jesus is soon coming back. We better know this thing. We better understand some things. See, the church is not near as wise as it thinks it is. It's not near as wise. We just have the idea of everything. Now, personally, I do not believe that every child is going to leave this earth when Jesus comes. Children are going to be here. There's children going to be here on this earth. Because, see, I can find things in Scripture that divides the righteous from the unjust. But most people don't even know the Scriptures even exist. Because we just have our way of thinking and have our ways of ideas. And I'm not saying anything against anybody else because, you know, we hear things said and hear things and we think of them in a certain light and it ain't at all what it's even talking about. And so there's things we need to know. I want to know what happens. I want to know who goes and who don't. I want to know. See, we make statements too about, well, you know, get saved, get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know, the New Testament and the Old Testament don't even teach us about getting your name written in the Book of Life. It talks about it getting blotted out, but it don't talk about getting it put in. Now, I know why. I know why it doesn't. And I'll tell you this, but just teach you. Everybody's name's in the Book of Life when they're born into the earth. Everybody's name's in it. Everybody's name's in it. Names get blotted out. Everybody has life when they come into the earth. Everybody. That's how that child can go to heaven. There's life. That's how it can go. So, we need to understand some things. There's things that we need to know concerning the end times. And I think a church, it would be well. I mean, I don't hear people talk about this stuff and things and I've heard people make different statements about things and never once ever hear them use any scripture for anything. Say, hold, I'm sorry. You can tell me anything you like. I don't hear, if I don't hear scripture, I have no proof. I don't have a place to stand to believe that that's true. There's one thing is I found out over time there's things that that I had a sense of truth, but I couldn't have no strong place to stand in it until I understood it in the Word. You don't have no strong place to stand. You don't. You always want to see it in the Word. Well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to get my answers. I'll get my answers. Don't worry. I'll get my answers to them. But I mean, sit down and think about that. Think about things that said or, that are go on and people make statements. You know, it's like I said, when people say, well, you got to get born again to get to heaven. I say, well, I always think about, do people ever think when they say that? They never think twice about it. Because that statement doesn't line up with what we're telling other people in other situations. A child dies and we say, oh, the child went to be with Jesus. Holy, wasn't born again. You said that he had to be born again to get to heaven. How did they get there? Most people, I mean, we need to understand these things, like, you know, with our children and that stuff growing up. Your children don't have to go to the place where they become sin conscious before they get saved. See, our kids got born again before they ever went to the place of sin consciousness. Now, I went to sin consciousness before. I can tell when I did. I was 9 years old. I was 9 years old and the lights went out. There were some things that I did. I knew it. Some things I was involved in and did when I was 9 years old, and I knew in my heart when I did, and you know, everything started to change in my life after that point. Sin enters in, you get into darkness. Things that I was so light. My mom says, when I got born again, my mom made this statement. She said, you were really different, she said, than the other kids. She said, when you were little, you talked about Jesus, she said, just like you knew who he was. And you know what I did know? I did know who he was. See, children are alive to God. That's why people don't pay attention. Children are alive to God. When they're little, that's the time to get spiritual with them. They'll probably be more spiritual than you in some things. People turn around and keep teaching kids. You know, we used to be at that school out there on Birch Road. And now they have the school up there. Well, they used to teach this Anabaptist stuff. They believed that a kid couldn't be saved. You can't save kids. Yeah, they have to get so old, then to a point you save them. I said, my words, that child will probably go to the place they'll end up in hell if something happens to them. Because you don't have to wait. They don't believe that kids could come to the knowledge. See, they believe kids couldn't understand things spiritually. There's a lot of things that kids can grab spiritually because they have not had spiritual death. They haven't come to the place of spiritual death yet. They're still alive to God. And that's why when kids were young, that's why we were big on our kids being little. Our kids got, when they were still little, got baptized in the Holy Ghost and everything, speaking in tongues. They picked it up easily. They got hooked up in it easily. It was an easy thing to do for them. It's not a hard thing to do with little kids. Because their spirits are already alive to God. And people need to understand that. It starts getting hard. Hard starts when you get over in the sin side. Now you're over in the sin side. Now you're trying to work past that sin nature now that's operating in you, that's king. And that changes everything. That changes everything. When they're little, the majority of people, I forget what percentage they said of people, they did surveys and checks, and from a world standpoint of going into other cultures, talking to people, and they estimate there was some 80% of people who get born again are in their late teens or younger who have gotten born again. Out of all the Christians in the world, they got born again during that period of time of their life. 80%. I remember Kenneth Hagin talking about it. I thought it was sort of a strange, hard thing, but I understand it now. He said, yeah, you ministers, he said, spend more time, he said, with younger people, because he said, your older people, as people get older, he said, you most time you can't teach them. I said, amen, brother, I know that. I don't mean everybody. You can stay teachable if you want to, but most people don't. They think they become smart. There's one thing, and you've heard me say this, and I'll just say it time and time again. Every time I learn, I realize how much I don't know. If you're truly learning, the only thing you find out is, my God. Because as soon as I learn a new revelation, now I got 10 more questions. Dear Lord, now that I see the light on that, now what about this? And what about that? I thought I knew that. No, that wasn't it. I got it. We you know, Paul said, we know in part. There's parts of things that we know, and sometimes we think we're treating it like we know the whole thing. We only know a part of it. We only have a part of it. And so we're always gaining revelation. Always keep yourself in that humility place. And you know, this Bible says, humble yourself as a child. Don't say humble yourself as a real smart older person. And you'll get good. If you just have enough education, you'll really get somewhere, you know. No, just be like a child is. Be teachable. Concerning the things of God, be a little bit gullible. Just, you know? You know, in some ways, you almost have to be that childlike, you know, because some of the things that the Bible says are so stupid. You almost be childlike, just accept it, because anybody, if you sit around and give thought, try to think on it, you'll turn it down. You just got to be sort of like, okay, he said it, that's it. We're going to take that one. And people think you're a fool, but that's the way it works. He's wise. But I'll guarantee you, if you'll take it and walk in it, you'll end up with wisdom. Amen. The knowing will come to you. The understanding will come to you. It will never come to the ones that think they're wise. It'll never come. Hallelujah. Well, I went there anyhow, and we didn't go on as much in our teaching as I was going to, but we'll pick up the next time from there. You know, if you go over and read, and let me say this in closing, if you would read Romans, the seventh chapter. Romans, the seventh chapter, is one of the chapters that is one of the most terrible taught chapters in the Bible, because I think it's the dawn of the seeker-friendly church. Comes out of the ignorance of that chapter. Now Romans 8 is we quote a lot, people quote from Romans 8, which is really good. Romans 7 is where people really need to gain the knowledge of that. The Apostle Paul said in Romans the 7th chapter, he said, I was alive to God once, but he said the commandment came and sin revived and I died. He said, I was alive to God once. Well, we know that had to happen before he was writing this. He said, I was alive once, but he said, the commandment came, sin revived, I died. Well, we know he didn't die physically, because he's writing. He died how? Spiritually. When you read the rest of that chapter, and Paul's talking about wanting to do the right thing, but he keeps sinning anyhow. And all these preachers preach that and say, you know, you're just going to sin. Paul, he just had a hard time. And I remember reading that, and I used to think, this is what I used to think. Paul has a lot of gall to write to all these other churches and tell them to live right when he can't. And I said, these preachers have a lot of gall telling people to live right. And then tell them on top of it, they ain't going to ever be able to do it. Paul couldn't do it. Paul was talking about having the sin nature. He was raised under the law, and he's trying to follow the law while he's dead spiritually, and he can't do it. And you know what they're telling? He's a Christian, and he can't do it. Then what did Jesus die for? It was a worthless death. He was alive once. Why? When he was a child, he was alive to God. But he came to the place he understood the commandment and he went against it. And it killed him spiritually. See, I can identify with him when that happened to me. I know when it happened to me. I can identify with it. I can identify. The commandment came and sin revived and I died. That's what happened. When I was a little kid, my mom would tell you, you know what I wanted to be? A preacher. That's what I wanted to be. I wanted to preach. I was alive to God. That call was on me before birth. That call had always been on me. And the night I accepted Jesus Christ, the night I got born again, first thing I thought, I'm going to preach. See, when I got alive again, came right back to where I was. Alive, right back to that call. Right back to that call. Right back to it. See, when I was dead, I left a call. You want to be something else, you want to do something else, you want to do something, whatever's dominating the flesh, you don't want to do it. But when life came back to me again, the first thing I wanted to do is I wanted to preach. It's the first thing. You want to preach? That's what I want to do. I knew it. The night I got born again, I knew I was going to preach. I knew I'd be in the full-time ministry. I knew it. I just knew that I knew. Never set myself to do anything else. People would come along. I was offered jobs and offered stuff and see to make money and do things. I never would do them. I'd never take them. Oh, they'd say, oh man, you can make a lot of money. You can do a lot for the gospel and you can do a lot of this. I said, that ain't my direction. I'm not out raising money. I'm preaching the gospel. I'm getting myself and set myself in a direction to do, follow my calling. Not follow what people are doing. That's mine. You know, that doesn't mean some guys, God's maybe leading over in the business world to go do it. But I found this out. Whenever you're trying to follow the call of God, whenever you're trying to follow it, you'll always have 47 people come along and offer you something that they would have never offered you till you wanted to follow the... Well, as soon as you want to follow God, they're all there offering. I'm serious. As soon... You know, you couldn't have got anybody to offer me any big money till I wanted to preach. Directly know that, but they didn't realize what they were doing. And you have to learn, that's part of your flesh. You got to learn to deal through that. I watched guys do it. I watched people get over that. I knew. When I got saved, there's certain people around me that I knew that they had calls in their life to God to preach. Never made it. Never got into it. Followed off into other things, offered things, and went through it. Never ended up. Many are called, few are chosen. Many are called to preach. Loads of people called to preach and never have followed the call. They wanted to, but things were caught. I mean, hey, it's strong stuff, you know. There's things in life, and you're starting off. But I just would never, I would just never take anything else. I always did. I worked at Reese's, and I was over in management and stuff. But I left that management job to go over because I wanted a job where I could be off, where I could go to church. Because if I wanted to be in the ministry, I want to know how things operate in the ministry. That's what I want to know. So that's what I needed to know. I needed to do that. So, I mean, I couldn't make money the top thing on it. I couldn't do it because to do it, you know, I had to have a job where I was off because I knew what I was going to have to learn. I knew what I was going to have to do. Now, somebody else that, you know, God called them something else. But that's me, to preach the gospel. There's certain things you're going to have to do to whatever God's called you to do or whatever you're at. That's yours. But mine, I just knew what it was. I knew what I had to do. Never did we ever, from the standpoint where I followed toward the call, we weren't blessed. Never one time. We never lost nothing. Anybody tells me you give all this stuff up for the gospel, Jesus ain't nothing but ever done is give me. That's all he's ever did. That's all he ever did. Anything I ever gave up, I should have given it up before he told me. If I would have, I'd have been in a lot of trouble. No, you don't give up for Christ, because really you serve him and he blesses your life.
Hallelujah.
He blesses. The whole thing it is that people sometimes think they're giving up because they're used to getting things in certain ways or certain manners. God can bless you when you think that you couldn't possibly be blessed, and he'll come along and he'll provide a blessing for you. You think, how could you get blessed? I'm doing this over here now. How am I going to get blessed? I'm doing something that's totally away from that. Next thing you know, you're getting blessed from it. It's just, that's the way it works. And you just keep walking in the truth is one of the things that says God's always been good to my family. God's always had it for Wanda and I would have money to bless our family. You don't give. I hear people. One of the worst things, and I've seen this many times, especially going to the preaching of the gospel. I see ministers and stuff where their families suffer, and the kids end up growing up hating the ministry. My kids never grew up hating the ministry. God never stole from or took from. Well, they get over there, and you don't take the family stuff to go serve God. I never did that. God couldn't provide the money for me to do the things of ministry. Then I didn't have to do them. You know, I went to work for Reese's. I didn't have to go there, and I didn't have to provide all the supplies and that stuff that we needed and all that kind of stuff. They did. If I'm working for them, they supply all the stuff that I need to do the job they want. God's the same way. God is the same way. I've watched people take stuff their families suffer, do without. They're serving Jesus. So one thing is my kids found out, they got blessed. Being the preacher's kid. They didn't get taken away from them. God was always good to them. God and I had we've always had a good thing about that. I always told him, I said, you take care of my family, I'll do whatever you want me to do, but when you quit taking care of the family, I quit taking care of you. So it's a very simple thing. You know why? He likes that. He likes that. He thinks that's wonderful. He thinks that's a great deal. He thought of it first. He likes it. God's a blesser. God's a blesser. You're not going to serve him and end up, you know, he's not going to shortchange your family. I mean, wouldn't he be a fool to do that? Wouldn't that be a terrible, foolish thing to do? I mean, I couldn't love somebody who didn't treat my kids right, didn't treat my wife right. I couldn't love them. You know, he says, love me and I'll treat you bad. They don't do that. Hallelujah. Let's close. Father, I just want to thank you. Lord God, as we're looking into your word tonight, Lord God, your word is a delight. I'm just so glad, Lord God, that you gave us the wonderful Holy Spirit to live in us. Follow the one who brings us into the truth, Lord God. Oh, that teaches us, instructs us, so we can walk in the light of the blessing of your word and how wonderful it is. And Lord God, I want to thank you, Lord God, as when Paul wrote to the church about the end times, he said, comfort one another with these words. I want to thank you, Holy Spirit, you're comforting us with the truth in these last days. You're comforting us, giving us wisdom and understanding of our times. Hallelujah. And we fear not, hallelujah, because you've already laid out in your words your plan for us. Hallelujah. Lord God, that we can see and understand and know the truth, and because it is the truth that makes us free, and we thank you for it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.